Take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms 23. Psalm 23. We're on our fifth message because we're on the fifth verse. This is reasonably easy for me to keep track of where we're at. It's pretty straightforward. I trust you've been working on re-memorizing Psalm 23. I suspect most of us had already memorized it in the past, but it's not bad to refresh our minds. Let's go through it together. Let's read it together, quote it together, whichever would be best from you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we all say amen. What a blessed truth. We're looking at this particular verse. You prepare a table before me. You know, you understand the word picture has changed for sure. It's no longer talking so much about a shepherd. It's switching over to a host of a banquet, which, by the way, David would have had many a great experience at. No doubt he wrote this later on, I presume later on in his life. He would have known the shepherding, but he also would have known the hosting of celebrity, of significant people of his time. You prepare before me, prepare a table before me, in the presence of my enemies. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. Not really understood what he meant by that, for the most part, but it is an interesting phrase. I'll share with you a couple of the thoughts. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. We're going to take a look at each part of that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the one thing that is very certain, our picture of banquets and big meals have been changing over the last years. Do you recognize that? And for good reason. I mean, we serve a lot of fairly large meals. You know, every day of the week, we're serving 30 to 50 young people and people from our neighborhood a noon meal. It'd be hard-pressed to call that a banquet. We have once a month, we serve the whole congregation after, the first Sunday of the month after the morning service, and might have 150 people there, and sometimes more than that. And although it is great food, it really isn't the right picture of a banquet. As a matter of fact, when you go to the fundraiser, how many of you have been to a fundraiser for a ministry this year where you've gone out to the meal? Most of us have. And they would call that a Central Baptist Theological Seminary fundraising banquet. That isn't exactly the picture that's here. I have in my experience a couple things that I think give me a little better sense of what that is. I was in business before I went into ministry. And when I was out in Baltimore, I was vice president of the firm and on their board, and one of the perks, one of the niceties of the position, a couple of them, was one, I could fly anywhere in the world, first class, and my wife could fly with me on the airplane. That's a pretty nice perk, right? Amen. We flew all the way to Africa. I can't picture paying the money for a first class ticket to South Africa now, but I was doing that about once a month. One of the other things is that I was automatically the company paid for me my membership at Center Club, I think it was called. And that's the exclusive business club that overlooks the harbor in Baltimore. We're on the 15th and 16th floor. Now, when you go there to eat, and then I can't remember the name of it, Pam. Maybe you can help me. I meant to ask you this afternoon. Remember that one banquet, one meal we went to where there were eight or nine of us at the table, and there must have been about 12 waiters and waitresses? No joke. There was more than one per person. It was a phenomenal meal in one respect, But Pam and I never chose to go back there. I didn't pay the bill for the group. But what the deal was is every time you took a bite of something, the waiter that was assigned to you would replace your fork if you used your fork. Seriously, you take one bite, and if you let go of that thing, it was gone, and there was a new one in its place. If you used your knife to cut it, they would take the knife away, and you'd have a clean knife for the next time you wanted to cut your meat. It was so ridiculous and so annoying. It actually, I don't know how many courses we had that night, but it was a lot of food. Same thing when we ate at the Center Club. There was just fancy stuff. You know, we'd be overlooking Baltimore, and you'd have these just a fancy setting, and they'd have multiple course meals, and it was always linen, and it was china, and it was silver, and it was just all of this. That's the type of table he's referring to. I believe it's a king talking about the type of table he prepared for his guests. And he is telling us about how God prepares for us, cares for us. Think about that a second. We're pretty simple folk. But there's a day ahead when we're going to be joint heirs with the Creator God of the universe. That is pretty astounding and pretty exciting, actually. He says, I prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, here are the couple thoughts. If it was a connection, a linking between the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, then one of the thoughts would be that as they went into the pastures and went through the darker valleys and then up to the other plateaus, the mesas, I think they're called, the plateaus, the higher plains where they would eat, they would go through some risky times where the wolves, the bears, those animals that might be looking to have sheep for dinner would be hanging around, but they wouldn't dare come if the shepherd was there. And it may well be that picture that there might be evil lurking, but it does not have any, you know, you can sit there at the table and be at peace because the shepherd's there. The host is there. You are cared for. More likely, if you recognize that, if you read in history in 2,000, 1,500, 1,000 years before for Christ, what would happen at the king's tables is that they would cut off the toes of the big toes of the people that were the kings that they conquered, and they would eat the crumbs off the floor. And the enemies would be in their presence, but they've been subdued. So they're around, but they're no threat. Whatever the real picture that was made, and there's no way to tell. There is not enough data here given so that we can really understand the total. But the exact picture that David had in his mind when he wrote this. But one thing that is absolutely certain, the picture is this. The meal is served, and whatever is going on, you don't have to worry. It was probably 9-10 years ago in our ministry when we were pretty active and working on trying to close down crack houses. And at one point, things got pretty testy for our home. We were getting all sorts of threatening phone calls at home, and we had people that were watching our house, the gang members that were watching our house, and they were just trying to scare us. And the basic message was to move. Well, eventually I caught on that they were pretty serious about what they were doing, and I interacted a fair amount with the police department. And I'll tell you what, I could go to sleep after I'd gotten connected and understood what they were doing. They had a squad by the house, like every minute. They were watching it very, very carefully. And even though there were people that obviously did not mean good things for us, I was able to rest the night, and I believe Pam did too. We were able to sleep through this, and but there was a comfort because we knew there was a protective body that's keeping an eye. That's the point. He prepares a table for us no matter what's happening in the storms of your life. Now, you know, I'm not asking for anybody to tell me right now what your storm is in life, but are any of you here going through a storm in life? I suspect some are. Some are seeing some stuff that they wish they weren't seeing right now. And it's heartbreaking. And you feel all alone, and you don't frankly know what to do next. And you're trying to figure out, now, how in the world can I get from here over to there and have it look right again? And the truth is, Pastor, I don't know either. That's the sad truth. But I do know this, that we have a great God that's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And he wants us to sit down and feast and enjoy his abundance, even in the midst of turbulent situations. And by the way, every one of us ought to pay attention and make sure our hearts are right in these areas, because we really have no guarantee that our government, which we have all grown up very comfortable that our government is strong and no military force is going to come in and deal with us. All we have to do is be law-abiding citizens and everything's okay. You know what? This situation that we're, this world that we're living in is so fragile, it's unbelievable. It is fragile on the amount of fuel that there is to fuel the worldwide economy. There's not enough. And we, for whatever mind-boggling reason, have been doing everything we can to shut down our own production of it. Pam's sister, younger sister, runs a fairly large offshore diving company that does business on the offshore diving rigs, does big business under normal situations. I spoke with her about a week ago. I said, how is it going? She said, you know what? They have shut down everything. There is no business going on. We have never seen anything like this. I'll tell you what it does say. Production is going down and demand is going up. And the people that want oil and fuel are not always our friends, and in many cases are definitely not our friends. And that is not a good future, especially when you recognize to get fuel production going, it'll probably take 10 years. Like if you're trying to open up an oil field, it takes about 10 years before you can get it to produce. So we don't have any short-term solutions. And supply and demand curves show that in 2 years, we have a very tragic situation worldwide. It's known, but no one seems to be doing anything about it. Now, if that was the only problem we have, that would be one thing, and it would be pretty overwhelming, actually. But we also have this debt crisis, which we have built up as a nation, more debt than we can conceive of. You know, when you're trying to picture how much $14 trillion is, it is just mind-boggling. There's none of us in here. I can't believe any of us can totally wrap our minds around how indebted our nation is. And we're coming to a crisis within days. It'll be fascinating to find out what happens. I personally don't think much will happen on the day that we don't meet that obligation. Social Security checks will still go out, and all of those basic things will still happen because we do have a fair amount of revenue coming in, and it could cover most of that, at least for a period of time. But just like if you were living at home and had extended all of your credit lines, and you recognize that the credit payment, just the interest payment on all your credit loans, were more than the income you're bringing in, you would recognize, I may be okay today, but there's a day ahead that this looks pretty sad. Now, if that isn't enough, you have to look at what's happening in the Mideast. We have radical Islam that is expanding its control. We have Iran that is working very hard to produce nuclear capability, is already demonstrating that it has missile capabilities to deliver it into Europe, well into Israel. UN and our nation supporting the fact are going to recognize Palestine and having a right to Jerusalem. That'll go over big time. You think the Jews are just going to say, okay, yeah, just have Jerusalem, go ahead. It's not happening. The probability of trouble is really, really high. Now, I say all of that to us to remind us. Our God is greater than all of those human problems. And He is able to care for you and I, no matter whether they'll be worldwide catastrophes or whether they be things in your own personal life that have really gotten out of whack. And if we will go to Him, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we can get through it honoring Him, because we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He wants us to be full, abundantly supplied, so that we're able to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And to be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests be known unto God. And we can have the peace of God in the midst of chaos. And all I'm saying to you, I'm preparing my own heart for this. I'll tell you one thing that I'm doing. I'm really recommitting myself to scripture memory. There could be a time in the future where we're going to need to have the scripture memorized if we want to be comforted by scripture. I stand before you today. I hope it you can come back to me and say, well, that was an unnecessary challenge. But I stand before you today having no confidence that there will always be ready access to the Word of God in our land. And we ought to be preparing. And even if we don't have that problem, we'll still be blessed. Amen? Because the Word is quick and powerful, and it'll impact our lives. So it's a good thing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In this day and age, that is a comforting phrase. And we ought to say amen to it. How has God protected you and provided for you? Think about that a second. How has God protected you and provided for you? As a matter of fact, I have some mics down here. I'd be willing to hear a testimony or two. Anyone want to give a testimony how God is protected? All right. Let's just do very quick one sentence, two sentence type things.
I worked in a place for 25 years. They tried to fire me so many times I lost count. And God would not let them.
Amen.
And everything I said to them came to pass.
Amen. God sustains. Someone else?
Just recently, I went through two experiences within a couple of weeks where death could have been imminent, and God sustained me. And just, I'm here tonight, and just still in amazement of how I went through all this, and how many times the doctors would come in and just shake their head, and just you know, this could be that. They don't want to be too dismal, but in their bedside manner, they made it clear to me that there may be some hard choices to make, removing part of my lung, but God sustained me, and I'm just so thankful and grateful for it.
Amen. God carries us through.
God provided a job so I could be home more and keep Gabriel with me.
Amen. He does provide, and isn't that a blessing, so you could have your family together in a more traditional manner? Others?
Because my job is temporary as a bus driver, God provides through the summer each and every year. It's really neat to see how He provides through other jobs, and now even with the possibility of a better job than bus driving. So it's neat
Amen.
To see that.
Okay, anyone else? Okay, moving on. You anoint my head with oil. That's the next phrase. Now that's another one of those that is fascinating, because there are, just in Scripture there are many different ways to take that. It could be the thought of what it says here in John 12:3, you're talking about the anointing of Mary, and how she anointed Jesus with this perfume, this very expensive ointment that was worth a year's salary for an average person at the time. He says every time this story is mentioned, we'll remember her, and we do. It could be that type of anointing where, you know, it was a, there was culturally, Okay, this is hard for me to accept, okay, because I don't really like people's hands on me and that type of thing, but there was culturally 1,000 years before Christ, particularly, more so than during the time of Christ from what I've been reading in regards to history, when you would come to someone's house or tent, be more likely a tent-like arrangement, when you would come there, if they were very wealthy, they would have oil anointed on your head. They would just, this perfume oil would be put on you as a sign that they view you as a very significant guest and they are privileged to have you in their presence. Anoint my head with oil. It's a distinguishing characteristic. Now, that is the. There is another one in which anointing took place. Anointing was in the Old Testament several times done as an indication of God's hand, special hand upon people for ministry. Look at what it said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went for Mama. What happened? David was anointed by God's messenger, and the Spirit of God came upon him. It was symbolic. We still follow that same symbolism today when we are in an ordination council and we gather around afterwards, an ordination service, and there's the laying on of hands. That's a saying, recognition, and Lord willing, that God would bless the man's ministry. Not in the same sense in which this was, obviously, but that's the picture. When David wrote this, he probably had something like that in mind. That's a very high probability. It must have been a huge experience for him. But there also is one other one. Anointing my head with oil. This is a picture of what a shepherd does to his sheep. They have a problem with sheep in the Mideast where there are flies that get inside their nostrils. And they will lay eggs, and it will drive the sheep nuts. They'll stomp, they'll kick, they'll even apparently butt their heads up against rocks, just trying, because it bugs them and they can't do anything about it. Now, I happen to have very unique skin. My wife would laugh about this one, but I can break out just with the dumbest things. My skin is super, super sensitive. And so I can relate to having a rash or something start to itch because I've touched something or something. For instance, if I would go on a trip and I would just use the soap that is in a hotel, that's almost always, not every time, but almost always, I'm assured that I'm going to have a horrible day because I will just break out in a rash and it will be unbearable until I figure out how to get some Benadryl or something to cause that. Well, that's what happened with sheep. And they would pour on the oil and it would, and that happens even today, by the way, and the oil would soothe the situation. It would kill the bugs and it would calm the spirit of the sheep. Remember I told you I had been referencing this book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm? He writes this about this situation. Once the oil had been applied, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone was the frenzy, gone was the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again and then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Wow, that fits pretty well with the context of the passage. We're at a banquet. In the midst of enemies, we still are fed to abundance. We're cared for. Our great God cares for us. And he anoints us. And it eliminates the aggravation, the little things that are bothering us to the point where we can't focus. And he blesses us once again. Isn't that a sweet picture? It says, my cup runs over. Now, I took a couple pictures off the internet. I can only imagine what this would be like if you were sitting at the table fact is, I've been there. Have you ever been at a restaurant or even in your home where you have a glass, and then the person who is pouring and filling it up kind of gets distracted and keeps pouring? Ever had that experience? And the cup overflows? Yeah, well, I have too. So the point is that most of those situations are tremendous annoyance, but that is not the picture. The picture is that there is so much that you could never consume it all. There's an overabundance. Whatever you need, you have. It would be... Okay, I was at Baptist Mid-Missions annual conference. And on the last day of the general conference, the local church that we were at wanted to bless the missionaries that were there and the pastors that were serving on the general council. So on our noon meal, they barbecued steak, very nice steak, and an enormous amount of steak. And their message was, we want to just give you all that you could ever want. Because their message was that we were a blessing to them and they wanted to be a blessing to us. But that's the picture here. Something that's very precious, and you just could, as precious as it is all you'd ever, you could never consume more than there's there. It's overflowing. The supply is unlimited. It's abundant. He intends for us to have this in the midst of a troubling and trying life and world in which we live. That is our God. So you might ask, how has God been overflowing your cup? You know, most people, I asked a few people how they would answer that question. And it was interesting to me that I asked three people, and all three of them answered referring to material things, which I thought was funny, peculiar, let's say it that way, because of the men I was asking. I did not expect that. I don't know what it says. I mean, it doesn't really prove that much, but it does say this in our culture. We think in that terms. I started to reflect on how is my cup overflowing. It's in many ways. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you haven't thought about it, God is no doubt overflowing your cup in many great ways, if you just stop. Even in the midst of some dumb moves that you made, sinful choices you've made, God still is in the business of blessing his believers. Cup overflowing. How about this one? I have more sermon ideas than I'll ever preach in a lifetime. I tried to lay out. Honestly, a year ago, I sat with my one son, and I laid out how I would... assuming how many years I have of ministry left, and I looked at what books and what chapters I preached at, you know, I preached out of, and I said, how am I going to preach through the whole Bible before I die? I really want to do that. Well, at the rate we're going through Matthew, it's a demonstration that we're in trouble. I'm really seriously in trouble. I'm not going to make it. But to a preacher, that is a real thrill. To recognize there is unlimited blessings of God and promises and truths and helps and challenges that are found in the Word of God. What a privilege. I have more ministry opportunities than I can possibly pursue. I have more people that ask to meet on Monday and Tuesday than I can't get there. In one respect, that's heartbreaking. In another respect, it's a real blessing. Because you know what would really be sad? Is to be in the ministry and not have an opportunity to plug into anybody's life. Wouldn't that? That would really be sad. I have more friends than I can have time to spend with them. And there is a part of that that is sad. There are, no doubt, it'd be fun to... I have a brother over in St. Paul, an unsaved brother, and I would love to play golf with him on occasion. But I can never quite justify that amount of time. But I have a brother, and he'd play golf with me if I was able to figure out a time. You know, there. My point is, in that, you know, you could probably, I'll probably have someone come back. Well, you ought to do that. Well, I'll tell you what. I prayerfully decide what I'm going to do each day. The point is that's a blessing that I do have friends that I want to be with. There's many of you I'd love to spend time just going out for a cup of coffee and just go for a lunch or just go and just talk. What a blessing. I have a wonderful wife, a family, Family Baptist Church members that support and encourage me. My cup is overflowing. I know a lot of pastors that feel very insecure with the lack of support that they have. I'm not one of those. You guys are so encouraging to me. I have more books on my to-read list, and I got another one tonight, than I can possibly get to. And they're really, really good books, and I really want to read them. You got to pick and choose. But isn't that a blessing that we live in a culture that the amount of learning, the amount of reading, the amount of gathering we can get educating further in our understanding of things literally is unlimited. I've experienced more answers to prayer in my life than I can remember. I can't even remember all the answers to prayer that God has given me. I can't even remember all the times I've had a privilege to be a blessing to someone's life. Although those are great encouragement to us, aren't they? Are they not? They're great encouragement. But my cup is overflowing. And I say, thank you, Lord. And I know I'm not unique. The only thing that's different between you and I on this list is I had some time to think about it. I've been forgiven more times than I can count. Now, isn't that an incredible truth? I have sinned before my God, and time again, my God has granted me forgiveness. Now, that's rich. Psalms 104:15 says this, thinking about food and wine and anointing and all that other stuff that they're talking about. In New King James, it reads, "And wine that makes glad the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." This is what our God does for us. In another translation, it says, "Wine to make them glad, and olive oil to soothe their skin." I think that's a better understanding of that phrase. "And bread to give them strength." Our God is in the business of providing all of our needs. No matter what your situation is tonight, no matter what your problem is tonight, no matter what problem your family faces tonight, our God is in the problem-solving business. He is in the business of coming alongside of our messed-up lives and giving us peace and purpose and hope. The assignment, very simple. I want you to continue to memorize the 23rd Psalm, so we're on the fifth verse. And the other, make a cup runneth over list. That's what I showed you before. That's what I'm referring to as a cup runneth over list. I can share with you this truth. It was a great blessing to me. It is a great blessing to reflect. And I didn't go down the avenue of how often God has provided me opportunities to witness for him. I didn't go down the opportunity to think of it. Listen, here I am at this point in my life, And I've only been in the hospital briefly for one time when I slipped and broke my wrist. That's a blessing. Neither Pam nor I take any prescription medication. At our age, based on our peers, you know, we need to be thanking the Lord for this. When I went home and had lunch today, a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, 2 2-year-olds and a 4-year-old, and one that is about 11 months. The ones that were old enough came running to me and to give me a hug. The one that's a year old just smiled, and you could tell wanted me to hold her. Now that is a cup runneth over. And you know who I can give credit to for all of this? A great God. He is in the blessing business. And we would be wise to enjoy it. Now here is your enemy. You want to know what your enemy is to all of this? Your enemy is the disciplining of your mind not to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. We many, many, many times need to get our eyes out of the mud and look up to our great God and look around with the purpose of identifying what He is up to and what He has already accomplished and how He wants us to be part of His plan for all eternity. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this 23rd Psalm. I thank You for the 5th verse. I ask, Father, that You would challenge all of us to rejoice in the way that You overflow our cups with blessings. Help us to be a joyful group, to be always mindful that we're only sojourning here and that our homes are not here. Our homes are in eternity. Lord, help us to be the men and women that You intend for us to be. Help us to get our minds off of these circumstances that seem so large and so overwhelming, and help us to rejoice in You and give You the glory and respond to life's challenges in ways that bring You honor. And we thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.